even now, Lord Jesus, even now, even now, for I ask this in your name, amen. God be praised. What a privilege it is to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. Greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we want to honor and recognize the presence, even in the absence of Dr. Jason Allen, the visionary president of this great institution, all of the faculty, the staff, the administration. Dr. Dusing, thank you so much for your hospitality, and Jake Rainwater for being such a great and gracious host. Very glad to see Chris Hanna, one of the graduates of Beeson Divinity School, continuing his theological education here. We praise God for you and for my longtime friend, Dr. Ben Mitchell. We have been together for almost 30 years, and I love him dearly. In fact, I love him with all my heart. I'm glad to see you here. I want to talk about the neglected God. The sweet psalmist David dipped his pen of inspiration in the ink of illumination and wrote these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to argue that those who trust the Father as shepherd are empowered by the Spirit of Christ to live a life of tranquility in the midst of turbulence. If that sounds biblical, if that sounds right, if that sounds trustworthy, I want you to say it after me. Those who trust the Father as shepherd are empowered by the Spirit of Christ to live a life of tranquility in the midst of turbulence. The triune God is replete in this psalm. He's there, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's there because it opens up with the Father. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. It closes with the Father. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh, the house of the Lord forever. The Father is there. The Son is anticipated, for he is the only one 1,000 years later who can fulfill these things. Zechariah 13, verse number 7. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will scatter. That points proleptically. That is Jesus who fulfills that when he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He himself will say in John chapter 10, verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. And Peter will say in 1 Peter 5 and 4, that he is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. For when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. And whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was Apollos, but whoever wrote it, says in 13:20 that the chief shepherd will come. And so Christ is anticipated in this psalm. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the vision is greatly restricted. and the volume is greatly reduced, almost to the point of being inaudible when it comes to a spirit voice. But I want to argue that he is here. Jonathan Edwards has said to us in these words, as you look at his writings and the coalescence of it, the crystallization of it, this pregnant sentence: God has forever known himself in a sweet and holy society as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, God is a sweet fellowship. He is an eternal fellowship. He is a mutuality, a reciprocity. He has never known himself apart from being Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He cannot be trichotomized. We don't believe in trithesis. God is one God. And therefore, when God does anything, he does it in his triune nature. I love what John Newton said about this. He says, since there is no jealousy in the triune God, it is impossible to overpraise the Son or dishonor the Father and the Spirit in the adoration of Christ. No Trinitarian turf wars at all. If you don't believe that, listen to what Paul writes about this when he says in Philippians 2:5 and following, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself, his kenosis experience. He condescended. He took on the form of a slave and was obedient to death, the most ignominious, the most radical, the most brutal death of all, and committed himself to the death of the cross. But God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that in the name of Jesus, everything must bow, everything must confess in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are no Trinitarian turf wars, because God is a God of oneness, as he is a God of threeness. I don't mean three gods. I can't explain it. All I can do is, in my best way, all I can do is stutter and stammer and fumble around trying to be articulate about someone I can't explain. Oh, I could talk about him mathematically, but if I talk about him by using addition, it's God as Father 1 plus God as Son 1 plus God as Holy Spirit 1, that equals 3. I can't do that, but I can say God as Father 1 times, God as Son 1 times, God as Holy Spirit 1 times, because 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And what God is doing is multiplying himself as his triune being. And we just bow down and just worship him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Philip Melanchthon, an associate of Martin Luther, has said, to know Christ is to know his benefits. To know Christ is to know his attributes. To know Christ is to know his traits. To know Christ is to know his characteristics. If that's true about Christ, it is certainly true about the Holy Spirit. To know the Holy Spirit is to know his benefits, his attributes, his traits, his characteristics. What does he do, Brother Robert? In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And Jesus says in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will lead us into all truth. He leads me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. Oh, what a great word. Here, this same psalmist say in Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not restore to me my salvation. Can't lose that. But the joy. And where does joy come from? hear Paul saying in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And joy is not happiness. Happiness happens because positive things are happening. But when the bottom of life falls out, and when you get to the place like Carolyn Custis James in her book, When Belief and Life Collide, when faith is stripped to the bone and all our props and crutches are gone, our knowledge of God that he is good and that he's still on the throne is the only thing that will keep us going. The Spirit gives us joy, not in the absence of adversity, but in the presence of adversity. That's why we don't need prosperity theology. We need adversity theology so we can deal with what will come. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've already overcome the world. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, he says. And then he says, after he restores me, he makes me lie down in green pastures, lead beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And there is a way that seems right, Proverbs 14 and 12, but the end thereof is the way of death and destruction. The Spirit's ministry is to lead us in right paths through conviction oftentimes. Because when the Spirit of truth has come, John 16 and 7, he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness for his name's sake, for the glory of the Father, because his name and his reputation and his renown is on the line. Every shepherd knew that he represented the owner of the sheep. And therefore, Jesus will say in John 10, 28, 29, the ones that the Father has given me, I've lost none. The reputation. So the Spirit has come to guard the reputation of the Son. Listen to what Jesus says about the Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 14. When he comes, he will glorify me. Listen to what Jesus says about the Spirit in John 15, 26. He will not testify himself. He will testify of me for his name's sake. It is the name of the Father. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for ye are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me as I walk. You are with me. But the Spirit is more than with us. Jesus says in John 14 and 17, he will not only be with you, he will be in you. Do you not understand that according to people like Ann Lotz Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, in looking at the triune God, she says that the Father is God without skin. God is spirit, no skin. John 4, 24. The Son is God with skin. The incarnation, John 1, 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he took and moved, as Eugene Peterson would say, into our neighborhood. He took on flesh. The Word became what he was not, human, and yet remained who he was and is, God. But the Holy Spirit is God who gets inside of your skin. So much so, he walks with you because he is in you. And so the Spirit is one who not only resides outside of us by walking with us, but lives within us as well. And then the psalmist says in verse number 4 that he will give us comfort. I'll fear no evil because you're with me, your rod, your staff comforts me. The Holy Spirit is the Parakletos. He is the comforter. And he is therefore one who causes us to be fearless because he gives us holy boldness in what we are to do in terms of what he has called us to do. Therefore, when Jesus talks about the Spirit in John 14 and 16. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter, not a heteros comforter, like heterosexual, two different kind, two different genders. No, an Allah comforter. That's the word there. One just like me. Same usia, same substance, same property. But the only difference is I can be with you. He's going to be in you. And therefore, the Spirit once again resides in us. Yea, though I walk, he says. But then we come to verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's a preposition, and I won't have time to deal with that, but the preposition of time, that he does it before I get there, and a preposition of location, that he does it right on the spot. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's what the Spirit does. Kings were anointed, prophets were anointed, and priests were anointed. David was anointed. Anointed as a young person to be the king before the job became available. He was anointed before he was appointed. It took many years before Gilboa would come and Saul would die there and David would replace him and reign 7.5 years in Hebron. But David waited on his appointment because of his anointing. And some of you sit here right now, you've been anointed. You've been empowered, you've been set apart, but your appointment hadn't come. Don't run ahead of your appointment. God's clocks keep perfect time. Wait on your appointment. Wait on the one that God wants to bring into your life. Wait on that particular ministry position that God wants to put you in. You don't need to do anything that is ungodly. All you need to do is wait. And God will bring you to your place of appointment. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. The Spirit continues to fill us. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians 5 and 18, keep on, keep on, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which means I've got 20 minutes, so let's run here. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Dr. E.V. Hill, that legendary figure who pastored Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, boarded a plane. I heard him say these words. He was tired. He was on the East Coast, and he's flying to the West Coast. It's a good 5-hour-plus trip, and he didn't want to talk to anybody. So he felt like the only way to keep people from talking to him and keep himself from talking to others is open up the Bible. Because it does work. That shouldn't be your motive. But if you pick up the Bible and start reading it, nobody hardly wants to talk to you. And he just decided he was going to read a familiar psalm, Psalm 23. Because he was of the same understanding that I have. That the greatest obstacle to the knowledge of the Bible is the knowledge of the Bible. What keeps us from knowing more about the Bible is what we think we already know about the Bible. And what we need to do is confess that we have never been in this room before. And that we need to crawl up into the lap of God and then eventually into the cranium of Yahweh and say to him, sing it over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty. See, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. And so when I announce this psalm, you have the temptation to put your mind on cruise control. Why? Because you know this psalm. You preached it. You heard it. There's not anything God can say from this psalm that you don't know. Therefore, you can just kind of sleep through this. But I think that God wants to take that which seems to be mundane and make it majestic. And God wants to take that which seems to be familiar and make it unfamiliar. And God wants to take that which is simple and make it stupendous. And therefore, here is E.V. Hill reading Psalm 23. The Lord is. And for the next 5 hours, that's as far as he got. The Lord is. He got stuck in the isness of God. The Lord is. No wonder When Moses is told by God, he tells God, God, you want me to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You know that my name is on the books. It's been on the books for 40 years. I killed an Egyptian 40 years ago. I buried him in the sand. If I go back there and I'm apprehended, then they will punch in my name and see that I'm a fugitive from justice. How can I do it? And God really informed him. I'm not sending you to Egypt based upon who you are. I'm sending you down there based upon who I am. Well, what is your name? Tell Pharaoh that I am that I am, which means I am that I was. I am that I is. Bad grammar, great theology. I am that I will be. I just am because I never was and I never will be. I am the eternal now. And with Richard Lisher, who is now retired from Duke Divinity School in his work, The End of Words, examine this, Exodus 3:14. He says, you notice that there is a verb and there is a noun, but there is no adjective. I am that I am. And Lisher says, when you have a good noun, you don't need an adjective. Because what adjective could describe God? Well, God is good. Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger-licking good. You've got to go beyond that. No superlative will describe God's, the isness of God. I've got to come to the place where I see God and I can say like the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Isness. What is God to you? My sister, you're looking at me. Who is God to you? One word, God is. God is love. But Ben, God is. Holy, my brother, God is. Awesome. He's struggling not because he can't find words. He can't find the right word. And yet God is more than that. You've got to come to the place where you can talk about who God is in your own life. You don't need to have a secondhand report. What is God in your life? The Lord is my shepherd. There are 150 psalms. This psalm is the only psalm of psalms that relate to the shepherd and the sheep that is in a singular voice. All the others, where there's a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, talk about the shepherd and us. This here is the only one that talks about the Lord is my shepherd. Literally, the Lord is the shepherd of me. So much so that your testimony has to be a singular testimony. You got to come to the place where you're talking like Job in Job chapter 19, 25 to 27. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the latter day, he'll stand upon the earth. And after the skin worms have devoured my body, yet in my flesh shall I see him, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall not behold another. You got to come to the place, Robert Smith, where you say like Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, I know in whom I believe. And I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And you've got to come to the place where you can give your own testimony and say like the blind man in John 9 and 25, who was born blind. He'd never seen the rose in his crimson splendor, nor the lily in his purple purity. And one day Jesus encountered him, because we never encounter Jesus, he encounters us. We never pursue Jesus, he pursues us always. And Jesus told him, after setting up a pharmaceutical practice on the side of the road, spitting in some dirt and anointing his eyes, He sent him to Siloam, because Siloam means sick. So he sent him to sit, and he went. And he came back after anointing his eyes, and he could see. And the ecclesiastical bosses of religion asked him, how is it that you can see? He said, a man by the name of Jesus anointed me and told me to go wash. I did, and I come back seeing. They said, well, he's a sinner. The man had not been to Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, so he didn't have high Christology. He said, Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't even know that. Now, you would flunk here if you said that. But he said, this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. You don't have to know everything, but you need to know that one day he touched you. And oh, the joy that flooded your soul and something happened, and now you know he touched you and made you whole. The Lord is the shepherd of me. I shall not want. There's nothing that the sheep needed that the shepherd would not provide for them. A place of rest, free from the ravenous lions and animals of prey. Water, green grass. He takes and supplies what I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the God of Philippians 4:19. For Paul says, God shall supply all of our needs, not felt needs, not wants, but all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And let me tell you how good he is. He does it and supplies it before you ask for it. You listen to Isaiah and Isaiah 65, 24. I'm always amazed by this text. Before you call, I will answer. And while you're yet talking to me and praying, I will hear. God is quicker than right now and sooner than already. He knows. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 2, he knows our thoughts are far off. So my former secretary, Cheryl Hallquist, would say, God is previous. He is the God of previosity. You ain't gonna find that word in the dictionary, but I like that word. The previosity of God. He goes before you, even before you get on the way. And when you have, like Mary Magdalene and the others, been worried about who's gonna roll back the stone on Sunday morning, and when they get there, the stone is already rolled away. And worry is the interest you pay on trouble before it falls due, and sometimes it doesn't fall due. Trust him and know that God supplies. He leads me in green pastures and calls me to lie down in green pastures. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the cool waters flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. He makes me to lie down. It's a causative verb. He makes me. I don't want to do it, but he makes me lie down. He falls under my feet and makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. A shepherd, a good shepherd, will understand that sheep can't drink from rapidly flowing waters. Sometimes if they lean over and try to do that and lose their balance, they fall in the water. The heaviness of the water in their wool will cause them eventually to drown. And so the good shepherd will take large boulders and dam up a portion of the stream to keep the rapidly flowing waters from entering that area because, if you will, still waters are not stagnant waters. And they will stand in this dammed area and sip. I think heaven is going to be a place of great praise for the first billion years when we not only recognize what God has provided for us, but what God has prevented in terms of what could have taken place in our life. We live such busy lives, and there is danger all around us, and much of it is unseen and unknown. So for the first million years, let me praise you for what you have prevented that I didn't even know about. And then I'll spend the rest of eternity, which will never end, praising you for what you have provided. Right now I am sipping from the waters that God has dammed in to keep me from having a tragedy. I know what it's like to be pronounced with cancer twice. I know what it's like to be a widower. I know. And I could go on and on and on. And when I could not drink from the rapidly flowing waters, God damn the intersection and just let me sit. He restores my soul. I've got about 7 more minutes. He restores my soul. This is the idea of a shepherd. Sometimes I think about God, and I think it just looks like when it came to making sheep, that God made a zoological mistake. It doesn't seem to make sense. Here is a sheep with this body, well over 100 pounds, and toothpick legs. That seems to support. Why would you do that? And sometimes sheep will fall over. And when they fall over, they can't get themselves up a lot of times. And the shepherd will come and pick up the sheep, because if the sheep stays there, particularly on its back, the gases will build up and they will suffer asphyxiation or strangulation. And so that shepherd will stand that sheep back up on his feet. I want you to know that's exactly what God did to David. David was very successful against Goliath. But he was very unsuccessful facing another giant, adultery. And God didn't let him lay there. God picked him up, stood him back on his feet, and let him go on in the name of the Lord. You're looking at somebody that God has had to stand back up on his feet. I think I'm the only one here, because no one else has needed the shepherd to pick you up and stand you back on your feet when you were depressed, when you were frustrated, and when all you could see was the exit door. And what God will do is take, as Howard Thurman has said, he will take a question mark and straighten it out and make an exclamation point out of it, so that you can go on in the name of the Lord. Oh, I'm going to shout after I get out of here, because there's so much I want. I'm just going to preach the rest of this to myself. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Dotted across, and we go to Israel every other year. There are trails, like hiking trails, across the hillsides. And a good shepherd has to know which trail leads to peril and which one leads to provision. And if it leads to peril, it is a mark against the reputation of the shepherd. Therefore, David could take pride in saying, when a bear came after my father's sheep, I killed a bear. And when a lion came after my father's sheep, I killed a lion. And Jesus could say, as I've already stated in John 10, 28 and 29, the ones that the Father has given me, I've lost absolutely none. You got to know the trail. We live in a time in which patriotism has become synonymous to Christianity. And we got to watch that. Had nothing to do with who's president now, who was president then and back then. No. I'm a patriot. You're not going to find a patriot any more committed than Robert Smith. As, but not more. But my ultimate allegiance is not to the Bill of Rights, but it's to the Bible. Because when the Bill of Rights takes and collides with the Bible, I'm going with the Bible. My ultimate allegiance is not to Capitol Hill, but to the hill far away. And in our churches, many of them, we don't even want the cross up there anymore. My ultimate allegiance is not to the flag, but it's to the cross. Because when we stand before God, he's not going to recognize any flag. He's going to recognize the cross. I will exchange the cross someday for a crown. My ultimate allegiance is not to government, but to God. And my ultimate allegiance is not to the White House, regardless of whether Lincoln was there, or Kennedy was there, or Bush was there, or whoever's there. My ultimate allegiance is to the right house. And therefore, there is a way that seemed right, but the end thereof is a way of death. And brothers and sisters, point people to the cross. Point people to God. Don't be compromising when it comes to your stand on Scripture. For his name's sake. For the glory of God. Well, my time is about up. I want to say this before I take my seat. The psalm opens up with God. And God has come to the house of the sheep. But verse 6, the sheep will go to the house of God. He takes and comes to the pastures. But in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's why David would say in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Old brothers and sisters, I'm glad that he came to my house. He left the shining throne in glory. He took off his royal diadem and put it in the hat rack of heaven. He took off his royal robe and put it in the closet of eternity. And he took off his shoes of dignity and put them in the hall trees of time and caught a train of nature and rode it for 9 long months and got off at a town called Bethlehem. And for 33 years, he trafficked in this terrestrial ball. And one Friday, he died on the cross. Oh, yeah, Friday, he suffered on the cross. Oh, yeah, Friday, he gave his life on the cross. But I'm glad that that is not the end. You know, sometime I will read a novel. It's 600 some pages, and I get kind of intrigued by how it's going to end. And I take and cheat. I get to page 300 and I skip over to 598 so I can read and see how it ended. And when I see how it ended, I can go back to 301 and read it with calmness and composure. Friday, he died, but I cheated. I skipped over to Sunday morning and it said, he rose from the dead. And not only did he rise by the Spirit of God, but he ascended and sits on the right hand of God. And one of these days, he's coming back for me. Oh, yeah. One of these days, he's going to break the clouds and separate the sky and come back for me. And what will I do? I will bow at his feet and say, glory to his name. Yeah. Oh, yeah.